I haven't rehearsed the presentation of this lesson so that I can determine how long it will take to deliver it. 45 minutes, 15 minutes, I don't know. But however it turns out, I believe that I'll heed the advice, some really good advice I once heard. Say what you have to say, then sit down and shut up. I do ask, though, that you please listen carefully to this lesson tonight. It's one I need very badly. And so do you. If I take God's word and I open it anywhere and I find one single statement presented about one single subject, that brief statement should have sufficient weight, should it not? I mean, it comes from God. On the other hand, some subjects are dealt with over and over and over again. You think maybe God is telling us this is really important. I am emphasizing it because I want you to get it. In order to ease into the subject matter, I'll invite you to open your Bibles with me to 1 Corinthians chapter 13. Now, this passage in Corinthians, as well as all of the other passages that we're going to be dealing with, are familiar to us all. If we've been students of the Bible very long, we've read them, we've heard them, we've studied them. And that they're worthy of our full attention this evening. 1 Corinthians 13, let's begin reading there in verse 1. And when it says, though I speak with tongues, apply this to yourselves as though you are reading these words and this I is you. Though I speak with the tongues of men and of angels and have not love, I am become a sounding brass or a tinkling cymbal. And though I have the gift of prophecy and understand all mysteries and all knowledge, and though I have all faith so that I could remove mountains and have not love, I am nothing. And though I bestow all my goods to feed the poor, and though I give my body to be burned and have not love, it profits me nothing. Love suffers long and is kind. Love envies not. Love vaunts not itself, is not puffed up. Do not behave itself unseemly, seeketh not her own, is not easily provoked, thinks no evil. Rejoices not in iniquity, but rejoices in the truth. Bears all things, believes all things, hopes all things, and endures all things. I've invited us to read this because I want us to look at one important thing here in this passage. And we find it there in verse 4. Love is not puffed up. Sometimes don't we forget that? So what do we mean by puffed up? Can we find a perfect example in the Bible of someone who is puffed up? I think so. Join with me. And turning over to the book of Luke, chapter 18. Luke 18, beginning in verse 9. I'll give you time to get there. And he spake this parable unto certain which trusted in themselves that they were righteous and despised others. Two men went up into the temple to pray, the one a Pharisee, the other a publican. The Pharisee stood and prayed thus with himself, God, I thank thee that I am not as other men are, extortioners, unjust, adulterers, or even as this publican. I fast twice in the week, I give tithes of all that I possess. And the publican, standing afar off, would not lift up so much as his eyes unto heaven, but smote upon his breast, saying, God, be merciful to me, a sinner. I tell you, This man went down to his house justified rather than the other. For everyone that exalts himself shall be abased, and he that humbles himself shall be exalted. What was wrong with the Pharisee? What fault did he have that was so great and grave that he walked away unjustified in God's sight? If you have a better answer, please tell me, but the only thing I can come up with is self-righteousness. He was so puffed up in himself, counting on his own rights. Can't you just hear him? As though he had to tell God, "Look, God, look at all the things I do." God knows him better than he knows himself, apparently, because he thought he was so perfect. Now, given what we are told about these two men, let's do a little what if here. When we consider the publican, do we not know that this individual knew the absolute necessity of mercy and of forgiveness? Suppose, I don't think he would unless he changed, but suppose the Pharisee in this present mindset would go to the publican and say, "Brother, I have sinned against you. Will you forgive me?" Based on what we know about the publican, what do you think he would say? "I forgive you." Because he understands mercy and forgiveness. On the other hand, suppose the publican goes to the Pharisee and says, "Brother, I have sinned against you. Will you forgive me?" What do you think the Pharisee would say? What do you think his response would be? I think, based on his character here, that he just might say, "Hey, brother, when you become as righteous as I am, then will I forgive you." Because he was so wrapped up in himself and in his own brand of righteousness. Here's a man who did not understand what the publican did. The absolute necessity of mercy and forgiveness. I've read these two passages in order to introduce the subject of this lesson. And folks, what I'm going to talk about tonight, I say again, is something that I need. I need badly. And this subject is forgiving one another. Listen, if you will, just listen to what Jesus said in John 13:34 and 35. "A new commandment I give unto you, that you love one another as I have loved you, that you also love one another. By this shall all men know that you are my disciples, if you have love one to another." You get that? Here is a way for the world to know that we are truly a disciple of Christ, by the love we have one to another. And I ask you, what greater way of expressing my love to you than I forgive your trespasses? If you have sinned against me and I forgive you, what greater expression of love can I give to you? There is none. What greater expression of love can God give to us that he sent his begotten Son to pay the debt we owe for our sins? And yet, aren't there times when we are tempted not to forgive those who trespass against us? "Oh, but that was a shameful thing they did to me." So what? I think maybe God would have every bit of right to say that very same thing about us when we sin. Huh? What a shameful thing to sin against him. There's an article that I came across that indicates something that's... I read it the first time and I thought, well, maybe. But the more I thought about it, this could be true. It was written by Dr. S.I. McMillan, That's a physician kind of doctor. In a book called None of These Diseases. He says, quote, in the high cost of getting even, the failure to possess a spirit of forgiveness makes us susceptible to many diseases of body and mind. Because we cannot resist the temptation to get even, we pay the high price in such things as strokes of epilepsy, heart attacks, high blood pressure, ulcers, and many other serious ailments that afflict millions of people, and often it's a direct result of the inability to forgive. He says it might truthfully be written on many thousands of death certificates that the victims died of grudgitis. He goes on to say that life is made up of hurts and conflicts which arise daily in our personal relationships. It's only the unresolved conflicts, the harboring of grudges and resentments, which wreak havoc on spirit and mind and finally upon flesh. Every unresolved conflict produces its own wound. And listen to this. If the scar tissue isn't planted somewhere upon or within the body, it's hidden inside the heart. Those of us who are a little bit older, think about the people that you have met during your life. Take somebody who's always bitter and resentment. They've always got a chip on their shoulder. They're always talking down to people. They have a sour personality. You know who I'm talking about. You know that kind of person. Do you ever find a person like that had a forgiving heart? Not likely, because they don't go hand in hand. On the other hand, how about someone who always displayed a gentle attitude toward others? Always kind, always meek, always humble, always ready to do for others. Isn't it more likely that's the kind of person who has a forgiving attitude and a forgiving heart? There is no better, more meaningful way of showing our love, our genuine love one to another, than to forgive someone when they have sinned against us. Now, here's where the plow meets the soil. In Colossians 3:12 and 13, we are instructed, therefore, as the elect of God, holy and beloved, of heart of compassion, kindness, humbleness of mind, meekness, long-suffering, forbearing one another, and forgiving one another. Any man have a quarrel against any, even as Christ forgave you, so also do you. It's very clear instructions here about the kind of person we are to be and how we are to interact with people. Because you see, a heart of compassion, kindness, humbleness of mind, meekness, long-suffering, will forgive. Romans 12:8, he that exhorts on exhortation, he that gives, let him do it with liberality. He that rules with diligence, he that shows mercy with cheerfulness. A brother or a sister commits a sin. That sin becomes publicly known. At some point in time, that brother or sister says that they have repented, they have confessed publicly of that sin, and they express a desire to come back to the fold. What do I do? Oh, outwardly I may do all the right things, you know, the hugs, the kisses, the handshakes, so glad you're back. But under my breath, says, I'm not going to forgive you what you did. Well, guess what? Now I'm in trouble. Oh, but God has forgiven that person. Well, I'm not going to. Well, if I take that approach, I am setting my own standards of forgiveness as being greater than God's. And if I take that approach, it's because self-righteousness compels me to do so. It's that attitude that I possess within me that would prevent me from genuinely forgiving a brother or a sister who wants to come back. Or I may say to myself or to others, well, I'm not going to forgive them because they just don't act that sincere to me. Well, here's the problem with that. God knows the heart of us all. He can search the heart for sincerity. He has the ability to do so. I don't. That's His job. It's not mine. By every indication, if I should come forward and express my repentance and I confess and I ask to come back to the fold, you may have a choice in the matter as to whether or not you will forgive me and accept me back. But you do not have an option. Did you ever think of it that way? The option is not yours, nor is it mine. And here's why. There are three passages that lays this on the line. And folks, if we have an interest of going to heaven when we die, we better listen to this. Mark 11:25-26. And when you stand praying, forgive. If you have aught against any, that your Father also which is in heaven may forgive you your trespasses. But if you do not forgive, neither will your Father which is in heaven forgive your trespasses. Can it be any plainer than that? Does this not lay it on the line? You have sinned. You confess that sin. By every indication you've repented of it, you ask to come back. But I don't forgive you. Not really. And I don't tomorrow and the day after that, or that next month or that next year. From now until the day I die, whenever I sin and go to my Heavenly Father and ask Him to forgive me, I am not going to be forgiven. Is that not what this is teaching us here? That if we harbor such a heart of unforgiveness, if you do not forgive, neither will your Father which is in heaven forgive your trespasses. That's how important this is. That's how crucial it is for us to understand this. Our forgiveness must be so complete, so genuine, so from the heart, that our relationship with that brother or sister will be returned to the same relationship we had with them before they sinned. After all, is that not how complete God forgives me when I sin and repent of that sin? There's no partial forgiveness here. He forgives completely. Who am I not to do the same thing for a brother or a sister? Turn with me over to the book of Matthew. Let's read together in Matthew 18. Beginning in verse 21. Another example. Therefore is the kingdom of heaven likened unto a certain king, which would take account of his servants. And when he had begun to reckon, one was brought unto him, which owed him 10,000 talents. But forasmuch as he had not to pay, his Lord commanded him to be sold, and his wife and his children, all that he had, in payment to be made. The servant therefore fell down and worshipped him, saying, Lord, have patience with me, and I will pay thee all. Then the Lord of that servant was moved with compassion and loosed him and forgave him the debt. But the same servant went out and found one of his fellow servants which owed him 100 pence, and he laid hands on him, took him by the throat, saying, pay me what you owe. And his fellow servant fell down at his feet and besought him, saying, have patience with me, and I will pay thee all. And he would not, but went and cast him into prison till he should pay the debt. So when his fellow servants saw what was done, they were very sorry and came and told of the Lord all that was done. Then his Lord, after that he called him, said unto him, O thou wicked servant, I forgave you all that debt because you desired me. Should not you have also had compassion on your fellow servant, even as I had pity on you? And his Lord was wroth and delivered him to the tormentors till he should pay all that was due unto him. So likewise shall my heavenly Father do also unto you if you from your hearts forgive not every one his brother their trespasses. I say again, folks, this is pretty serious stuff. And it's not as though we read these passages and we take the mindset of, well, this is something I have to do. If our heart is right, if we have the kind of love one toward another that we are supposed to have, we won't feel that way. We'll be eager to forgive, just as God is eager to forgive us. One more passage in Matthew. Over in chapter 6, again, this is something that is so familiar to so many people. Beginning in verse 12. This is a part of what people have labeled as the Lord's Prayer. It is not. But listen to this. And forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not in temptation, but deliver us from the evil one. For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen. For if you forgive men their trespasses, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if you forgive not men their trespasses, neither will your Father which is in heaven forgive you. Is there anybody here who needs it any plainer than that? Surely there's not. This phrase, as we forgive one another their trespasses against us, this means in like manner, or for us down south, just like. Our Father forgives us our trespasses just like we forgive those who trespass against us. It also means to the same extent. So if I don't genuinely forgive you when you trespass against me, how can I turn around then and expect God's forgiveness to be complete when I ask for it? Our forgiveness from God is conditional upon the way we forgive one another. So, the question I have for myself is this. The next time a brother or a sister comes back to us and says, I have sinned. I did wrong. I repented of it. I'm confessing my sin before you all, and I want to come back. What do we do? Just like we forgive those who trespass against us. Let that burn into your mind.
just like.
And think of the horrible consequence if you or I appear before the judgment seat of Christ. And then we realize that we failed to forgive a brother or a sister, and they trespassed against us, and for all those years we have been asking God to forgive us. And probably we would think in our own minds that, well, everything is fine. Everything is right. God has forgiven me. Has He? If you have not forgiven, He will not forgive you. No kidding. I just got some chills from that, because I understand how important this is and how crucial it is for us to understand this. If you have been subjected to the gospel, if you have heard it preached, it's been taught to you, if you've read the Bible extensively, but you've never obeyed the gospel, you know what God tells you you must do in order to be saved from your sins. You know it. But you haven't responded for some reason. In just a few seconds, we're going to stand and sing the song Brother Cooper has selected. This will be an opportune time for you to come forward and obey the gospel. For those of us who are in the Lord's body, may I say it just one more time? Just like we forgive those who trespass against us. Let's stand and sing the song.